It is good to see each one this morning. Appreciate that reading of the scriptures, the good songs that we sang, the prayer that we prayed together just a few moments ago. All of those things that help to build us up, to edify us, that bring us closer together as we come together and as we worship God. We'll say one more thing just about the reading for a moment. I think sometimes maybe we undervalue the importance of simply reading or even the value of public reading. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Where there the writer John, as he's writing to these churches, and as we begin to read that letter there, he says, "Blessed is the one who reads, those who hear, and those who keep the things that are written in the book." Nehemiah chapter 8, we see that the law was read. And there was such respect as God's word was being read, the people stood up as his word was being set forth. I think sometimes even reading out loud is something that helps. Did you ever get to a difficult passage and think, well, I wonder what that means. I wonder how these connections are made. I want to suggest maybe that sometimes what we need to do is simply to read a text, to read a chapter, to read a passage out loud. I think sometimes the tendency is when we read a text to ourselves, if we're not careful, we come to a verse, we come to a phrase, we come to a few words that are familiar to us, and so we just kind of skip over them real quick. We hit them very lightly. But when we read out loud, we don't miss anything. We don't miss any of the words. We don't miss any of the phrases. And I think sometimes it can help us to make those connections. And I think even sometimes it can help us to see the emphasis of a passage. Jeff and I were talking just a few moments before we started this morning about what we want to do when we get out to the prison. We have our prison service this afternoon. And we talked briefly just about the importance of standing up and reading the Scriptures, just reading the Scriptures, maybe even a fairly lengthy passage out loud, the value of doing that. And so we should never take for granted, we should never undervalue the importance even of a public reading of the Scriptures. Something so highly commended as we look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Well, we want to talk this morning about this particular question that we have on the screen. That is very simply, are you really wise? That is, are you indeed a wise person? And I dare say that nearly every one of us, when asked that question, we would like to think, I am a wise person. I am someone who is able to take the knowledge that I have and to put it to use in my everyday life. I think we recognize in general terms a distinction between simply knowledge and then wisdom. And I think most often we couch it in terms of knowledge being the accumulation of facts. We know X, Y, and Z. We know 1, 2, and 3. We have this whole database of facts on one hand, but that on the other hand, that our wisdom has to do with, or wisdom has to do with how we apply the facts that we have. A person can have a lot of knowledge without having any wisdom, can't they? Or having very little wisdom. Sometimes we might even view wisdom in terms of common sense. How we apply what we know. This world is filled with educated fools. People who have a lot of facts. Some of them are true. Some of what they think are facts are really things that are false. But a lot of educated fools who don't know how to make a proper application of the things that they know. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, is a text I think that will help us, obviously, along that line. Are we really wise? What is true wisdom? What's the source of true wisdom? How will true wisdom be seen in our own lives? What are the actions? What are the attitudes that it will produce? All of these things are answered here in this particular text. And obviously, it's a lesson that we need today. It's a lesson that certainly our society needs today. Where we have a lot of folks who profess themselves to be wise, but who indeed have become fools, as they have turned away from true wisdom and have begun to embrace God, and had to begun to embrace man's wisdom, their own way of thinking. It's a lesson that we need. We need as individuals. It's a lesson that will help us in our homes, in other relationships. It's a lesson that will help us in our relationships among our brethren in the church. And what we see here is that James is going to show us the fruit in our lives, the results, when we place our trust in God's wisdom rather than our own. And so let's begin to look at this text. Let's look at the text one more time. Let's remind ourselves again of what we just read together and we heard out loud just a few moments ago. As James again says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion, and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And there we have the last couple of verses there in that particular text there. I want us to analyze that text this morning. In fact, we're going to spend most of our time with these verses right here. This is going to be the basis. This is going to be the text for our study this morning. We'll go to a passage or two outside of it. But basically, we're going to focus on what James has to tell us right here about the nature of true wisdom and how it will be manifest in our own life. I think one of the first things that we see James doing here is that he points out for us two things that are necessary for us to have true wisdom in our own life. One of those, as we see in verse 13, is the presence of meekness. In the presence of meekness in our hearts in order to receive and put God's Word into practice. Meekness is the opposite of stubbornness. Meekness is the opposite of a self-willed, arrogant obstinance that says, I don't care what anyone else says, I've got my mind set here, and this is what I'm going to do. That says, I'm not so concerned about what the Scriptures say. I think I know better. I think I have a better way. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, you know, as we look at the Old and New Testament, Moses, obviously a man who was a great leader, a man who was very powerful, is also set forth as being the meekest of men on the face of the earth. There we read in his day, the book of Numbers, and when we look at Jesus, who obviously was so strong and courageous as he lived and walked and taught and suffered the things that he did on the face of this earth, said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Meekness is not the same as humility, but it requires humility in order to have meekness. Meekness is that aspect of our character that says, I have the control, I have the strength, I have the power to subdue my own will and to submit to the will of God. That's what meekness is. And obviously then, we have to have meekness in our own lives in order to allow God's wisdom to come into our hearts and our minds and to control what we do to regulate us. And so there's the presence of meekness that is necessary for wisdom. And then there's the absence of something that is necessary for true wisdom as well. And James talks about that in the 14th verse, as he says there again, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Here again, James says, whereas you must have these, he says, this is something that you can't have. You can't have a selfish and a self-seeking kind of heart, the kind of heart that says, I'm going to get my way regardless, and the kind of heart, he says, that it even is going to produce the kind of fruit of envy and strife, and he's going to talk about some of these things later on. He says, those things have no place in the heart of one who is seeking God's wisdom, who is seeking true wisdom. I found one translation that reads this way. I want to read verse 14. From this particular version, says, mean-spirited ambition is not wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth and make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. And so here are two things that are necessary for wisdom. And what we want to begin to do as we look at this text now is to see the comparison that James makes between the wisdom that is of this world, earthly wisdom, and the wisdom that is from above. That is from God. Let's begin first of all by seeing what James has to say here about earthly wisdom. Beginning there in verse 15 again, he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And so obviously here we see that James sets forth for us three traits, three characteristics of earthly wisdom. A wisdom who has its source and has its origin with man. I think we can perceive, as we look at these three things, as James talks about earthly wisdom being of this world, we see that it is of this world in the sense that it doesn't perceive things as God does. True wisdom perceives things and tries to perceive things as God does. Earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom, which originates with this world and the mind of man and ultimately with the devil, as we're going to see, sees things from a false perspective. And in fact, it is a shallow and superficial kind of wisdom. Doesn't see things as they really are. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. One of the ways that that is seen is that earthly wisdom measures success in material terms rather than spiritual terms. There in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That's what worldly wisdom says, isn't it? It says who you are and how important you are and all of those kind of things is determined by what you have materially. That's human wisdom. Another thing that is characteristic of earthly wisdom, which is of this world, is that earthly wisdom has human goals. It has human aims. It simply seeks to, for example, as Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, lay up treasures on earth rather than in heaven. Let's turn to that particular text while you're turning over to Matthew chapter 6 with me. One of the interesting observations, and I think the more you read through the entire book of James, the easier this is to see here, is that James in so many ways mirrors and looks a lot like the Sermon on the Mount. We'll try to point that out a little bit more as we go through our study this morning. But worldly wisdom, this wisdom that is not from above, but is of this earth, it looks to worldly goals and designs. Money, power, popularity, worldly honors. And again, here Jesus said in the 19th verse, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures up on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." And then again, as we look at these verses here, well, that didn't stay up very long, did it? As we look at these verses here, the third thing, you have it on your outline there, it's going to disappear. That's really short-sighted there, isn't it? It just slipped right off the screen. Is the fact that it is short-sighted. It doesn't look all the way down to the end of life's road and consider what lies beyond just the here and now, what it can see out in front of its hand, so to speak. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. There in verse 10, here we see that Abraham is commended because he looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Moses is one who is not possessed of this earthly wisdom, the wisdom that is of this world. And we see that because he considered the results that would come, the consequences that would come as a result of the choices that he would make. Verse 24 tells us, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." All right. And then the third thing we see that James says about earthly wisdom is the fact that, or rather the second thing I should say that James says about this earthly wisdom is the fact that it is sensual. You may be reading from a translation that says it is unspiritual in nature. I think some translations even say that it is natural in nature. And what is indicated by that is this, is that earthly wisdom, rather than originating from the mind of God and being transmitted to man through the Word of God, it originates in the hearts and minds of men, of human beings, who are simply interested in carrying out their own desires, their own goals, their own aims. It arises from a sinful disposition, nearsighted affections. Here's the kind of wisdom that arises from a heart that sees no further than the next cheap thrill, so to speak. The next few dollars that might be made. The next physical pleasure that might be enjoyed for a season. And it's based on human reasoning and ambition. Look with me just for a moment, if you would. We turn away from James chapter 3 to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and there verse 22. Here the Apostle Paul is describing the descent that leads to all kinds of sinful perversions there in the book of Romans. He talked about these people who knew God, but they weren't grateful, and they didn't glorify God. They didn't recognize God, and they weren't thankful. And in verse 22, he says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Human wisdom, earthly wisdom, is foolish. And then a third thing we see that James tells us about the nature of earthly wisdom, not only is it of this world, not only is it sensual, arising from the heart of men rather than God, but it is devilish. And this gets at the heart of it, doesn't it? This gets to the root of earthly or worldly wisdom here. It is devilish. The wisdom of this world, it accomplishes Satan's work, his agenda. And he is ultimately the source of it. We go back to James chapter 3 and we look at verse 16 there. And James says, here's what it accomplishes, so to speak. He says, for where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. And so the third thing he says, it's devilish. That word devilish is translated from a word that means demonic, or from the same word that we get the word demons in the New Testament. It's seen in its root of envy and strife and confusion and every evil work there, James writes. And what it produces is division rather than unity. It produces separation rather than peace. It destroys rather than edifies. Let's look now for the last part of our study this morning at the wisdom that is from above. Here's the great contrast that we find in this chapter here. Here's the wisdom that is from above. And here's what James begins to say about it. First of all, we understand that wisdom that is from above, it has God as its source. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we'll refer to this in a few more moments. Again, but James says here, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. From whence comes true wisdom? It comes from God. James chapter 1 and verse 17 makes the point that God is the giver of every good gift and every perfect gift. And obviously wisdom is one of those. He says it comes down from above. James talks about this wisdom that is from above. It reminds us of where our hearts must be set, where our attitudes must be set, and that is heaven. You know, one of the marks of a true disciple is that as we go about in this life, as we walk about, as we seek to do those things that we do in this life, that we need to have our sights set on God. We need to have our sights set on heaven. We need to have our thinking above, so to speak. John chapter 3, verse 3 and also verse 7. One who is born again, and you may be reading a translation again that reflects this, is born from the word again there, may be also translated as above. The new birth is from above. It is given to us by God. It is produced by what happens when His Word is planted in a human heart, and it is believed, and it's obeyed. And it produces those, if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it produces those whose citizenship is in heaven. We need to understand that if we go about on this earth, we're not some kind of permanent dwellers here, but our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. And that's, again, where our attitude, our mindset needs to be cast. In verse 20, he says here, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in Colossians chapter 3, there in verses 1 and 2, here the Apostle Paul says this. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. For Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And this really leaves a question for us here, doesn't it? As you go through this life, as you go through your daily activities, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you go to the store, no matter what you're doing, where's your thinking? Where's your attitude? Where's your mindset? Is it wrapped up in the things of this world, or is it set in heaven? Is it cast in heaven on those things that are above? And as we think about this wisdom here, we understand it's attained by looking to Jesus, looking at His life, looking at His teaching. Obviously, all the teaching of God's Word. But it's emphasized in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, where here the Apostle Paul is telling these Christians here, they didn't need anything else other than Christ, the Word of God, doing the will of God. Because he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There were teachers in Paul's day who were saying, we've got some more information you need. We've got some things you can't learn from Paul and Peter and James and these other people over here. We've got some additional revelation, so to speak. Well, there are people like that today, aren't they? He says of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And that comes through the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. There the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And it's attained by prayer. We read those verses just a few moments ago. For there, James says, if you like wisdom, pray. Ask God for wisdom and pray without doubting. The latter part of the text here, we see that James sets forth then several characteristics, several things, several attitudes and actions that are produced when we're truly wise. If we're really wise, this is what our lives are like. This is what we're about. We will look at each one of these just briefly. I'm not going to try to go into some kind of in-depth technical explanation of the word itself, but I want to try to approach each one of these terms here just briefly from a practical standpoint. What will it mean in my life and in your life if I'm possessed, if I have this true wisdom which is from above? How does it manifest itself? Well, we go back to James chapter 3 here just for a moment, and we see that as James continues on in verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That word pure comes from the very same word that we get words like holy, that the Bible translates words like saints. And what it tells us here is this. If we have the wisdom that is from above, if we're genuinely seeking it, then we're going to be striving to live lives that are pure. We're striving to live lives that are pure morally. We'll be striving to live lives where our motives and what we do are pure, where our words are pure, where our teaching, where our doctrine is pure. We'll strive to be pure in heart. He says, it's first pure. I'm striving for purity in my life. You know, Jesus said, and we talked about the Sermon on the Mount and how James reflects that so often, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Secondly, James says this. He says again in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Question again we need to ask ourselves is this. Is this something that I'm striving for in my life? You know, the wisdom that is peaceable, the exercise of that true wisdom, is going to be a striving to bring people together. Not to separate people, not to divide people, not to split people into some kind of factions. Again, we go back to Matthew chapter 5 in verse 9, and Jesus had this to say again in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Here's our endeavor. We're not talking about a peace at any price. We're not talking about a peace upon the compromising of truth or morals or something of that nature. But it's my endeavor, and it will be if I'm exercising true wisdom, to bring people together, to bring people to God so that they can have peace with Him as well. Am I letting the peace of God, the peace that He desires and He demands, rule in my heart? He said it's peaceable. And then the third thing He says here, it's not only pure, it's not only teachable, but reading from the King James translation, and your version may use a different word here that really has the same meaning, but he says it's first pure, then teachable, gentle. Let's stop there that word just for a minute. That's one of those words that can have a kind of a wide variety of meanings. It's a word that is a little more general than it is specific when we talk about that word gentle. I heard somebody define it with these two words one time. They said it has to do with sweet reasonableness. You know people who are just totally unreasonable? Who are intransigent? Who just can't be moved off a belief or an idea or a position, no matter how wrong it may be. They are not gentle. They're not exercising this particular characteristic of true wisdom that we see here. Rather than being possessed with a sweet reasonableness, they have a bitter intransigence. I like another description that I heard of this particular term here, and it said, gentleness is the ability to apply the golden rule. Well, that goes back to the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, that we seek to treat others as we would have others to treat us. And then thirdly, that gentleness has to do with being able to see things from the viewpoint of others. Let's look at the fourth thing that James says here. And that's the fact that if we're possessed of that wisdom that is from above, the King James Version says here again, easy to be entreated. Again, someone may be reading from a translation that simply says they're reasonable. Someone else may be reading from a translation that says open to persuasion. This idea of being easy to be entreated. If I'm possessed of the wisdom that is from above, then I'm going to be one who is open to listening to what someone else has to say. I'm going to be someone who is approachable. We use that word approachable sometimes, don't we? We talk about somebody, and we know they're easy to be entreated, that they can be talked to. They will listen. That, and really there's some overlapping here, this idea of gentleness, isn't it? They don't just have some kind of bitter intransigence that's going to cause them to say, I don't want to hear that. You know, I can't be affected by what you're going to say. But I think the emphasis here is this. Not only willing to listen to our brothers or sisters or others, but most importantly, we're willing to listen and to yield to what God has to say. Look at the definition there, or the description in James chapter 1, here in verse 19. James 1 in verse 19, James says there, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. These four things here, they have to do with attitudes, with states of heart, or our state of mind, don't they? Are we pure? Are we peaceable? Are we gentle? Are we easy to be entreated? The next three that we're going to look at, and the last three we're going to look at, have to do with the actions then. So that will be prompted if we have these attitudes. The next thing is, we go back to James chapter 3 just for a moment. He says, easy to be entreated. And then we begin to see the things that will flow from these attitudes, as he says, full of mercy and good fruits. We're all dependent upon mercy, aren't we? Ultimately, we're all dependent upon the mercy of God in order to be saved. You ever look at anyone and say, well, he or she, they got themselves in that mess, you know. I'll just let them get themselves out of that situation. And so we kind of back off. We don't lend a hand. We don't lend help. What if God had looked at us and said, well, they got themselves in that situation. They committed sin. But they broke my law. I'll just let them get themselves out of that. Where would we be this morning if that were the case? Full of mercy and good fruits means that we strive to help even if the trouble is of that person's own making. Even if they got themselves in that situation, that we still have a heart of pity and compassion, and we say, what can I do to help? Mercy helps. God's mercy provided for us the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, didn't it? The blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody said one time, there's no pity without helping the one who is pitied. It reminds me again of what James said back over in the second chapter, and there, verse 14, beginning when he said, what does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And so the wisdom that is from above is full of mercy, of good fruits. It's without partiality, the King James translation says there. Your translation may say it is without wavering, and I think that may be a little bit more accurately renders the essence of what James is saying there. Obviously, one who is filled with true wisdom, they're going to operate on a basis of no partiality. They're not going to respect the person of an individual. But I think the thing that James is emphasizing here is this, that wisdom that is from above, it doesn't waver. It picks the right course. It chooses the right course. It chooses wisdom, and then it sticks to it. It walks in that way. It doesn't waver. It makes the choice to serve God, to follow His wisdom, and then follows through on that commitment. It doesn't waver. I think Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14 might be a good passage again. We talked about James and the Sermon on the Mount. As there Jesus talks about entering a straight gate and walking a narrow way that leads to life. And if you're doing that, if we're doing that, we're doing it without wavering. We're striving to maintain that course. And then finally and lastly this morning, well, it disappeared again. There James says that the wisdom that is from above, he says, it is without hypocrisy. And as you have on your outline there maybe, or in the split second it was on the screen, saw the word, it says, it's sincere. The wisdom that is from above operates on a pure motive, without hypocrisy in one's life. What others see in your life is what you really are. It's not an act. It comes from a heart that is pure and true and is exercising upon the basis of pure motives, and our actions are expressions of who we really are rather than simply what we want others to think we are, despite the contrary being true. God obviously knows. Matthew chapter 6, there the first few verses, there Jesus talks about hypocrisy, not doing what we do, just to be seen of men. Just a couple of verses here. He said there in verses 5 and 6, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. He said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He's not saying there's anything wrong with praying in public. What he's saying there is there's something wrong with praying just to be seen and to win the applause of men, just as he does when he talks about giving or fasting or those other things that he is talking about there. The question is yours this morning. The question again that we begin posing is simply this. Are we really wise? Do we have true wisdom? Do we have that wisdom that is from above, that's characterized by the things that we just looked at and we talked about here this morning? Or do we have a wisdom that is otherwise? That is from beneath, that's characterized as being earthly and sensual and devilish. Well, in James chapter 3 and there verse 18, James says, here's what's produced through a life and through the harvest of God's wisdom. Verse 18 said, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Blessing is yours this morning. There may be somebody here this morning, this day, who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, the wise man is the one who hears God's word and who does it. That's the person who's building their house upon the rock, upon the firm foundation, and it's going to stand. You believe the gospel? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Or if having done that, maybe there's something that needs to be corrected in your life in a public way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing this morning?